Welcome to Chapel at Northwestern, a weekly highlight from the daily chapel services at Northwestern College in St. Paul. During chapel, students hear from a wide variety of pastors, teachers, and Christian leaders being challenged in their faith. Today's chapel speaker is Eugene Cho, who's lead pastor for Quest Church. He's also executive director of Q Cafe and the founder of One Day's Wages. It's a nonprofit organization focused on global poverty. He's born in South Korea, immigrated to the U.S. at age 6, grew up in San Francisco. Here's today's chapel message from Eugene Cho.
I am excited to be with you guys today. I want to maybe share a couple things about myself that Drew didn't have the time to cover. So I'm turning 42 this year. So I'm 41, have three children. My oldest is going into high school this fall. Let's just pray for a second. I was born in Korea, raised in San Francisco, came here when I was 6 years old. And I am a Korean-American, second generation, somewhat fluent in both languages. And as I turn 40 just recently, I honestly am going through a bit of a midlife reflection. Midlife reflection sounds more pastoral and spiritual than midlife crisis. And yesterday I was talking with Pastor Jim, and we're the same age. And we talked about our midlife reflections together and hugged each other and counseled each other and nearly wept together. And but I had this incredible experience that I would like to share with you for a couple of minutes, if I can. Last year when I turned 40, I was over at Duke University out in North Carolina speaking at some event. And as I went to this particular speaking thing, there was this young college student that was at the front doors welcoming people to the fellowship. She was incredibly warm and friendly and all of that kind of stuff. She was doing her job as the greeter and welcoming person. And so she looks at me and she says, what's your name and what year are you? Because she was writing name tags and the student's year on the name tags. So she looks at me and she says, hi, welcome. We're so glad to see you. What's your name and what year are you? So I was feeling good. I felt so good because she assumed that I was a student. So I said, God bless you. I said, God bless you. You're wonderful. You're great. You're the best greeter I've ever met. And so I also say, I'm sorry. I'm not a student. I'm the speaker. And she got very excited. She goes, oh, very high pitch, scared me for a second. And she goes, oh, and I go, whoa, hey, calm down. And she says to me, oh, that's great, but I would still like to write down what year you graduated. And so I go, okay, I graduated in 1992. And she goes, oh! I go, whoa, very hyper. And she goes, oh, that was the year I was born. So I said to her, shut up and give me my name tag, for goodness sake. True story. So why do I tell you this story? Don't do that today after we greet one another after chapel. Well, this is what I want to read for you today. From Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, I want to read for you a very short passage. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I have a series of things and stories that I could share with you, and I will share some of it with you. And I'll share with you a little bit about One Day's Wages, which is why I think your pastors invited me. This week, earlier, you had someone from IJM come, and as I walked around campus briefly, it was really encouraging to see a bit of the ethos and culture of your school. I saw posters about we're collecting coats and jackets and jeans. And I saw some event for raising awareness and funds for Haiti and so forth. And those are really good things. It conveys to me that this school is not just merely about producing people in one door and out the other. It's not looking at students as, that's $20,000 there and $20,000 out. It tells me that this school doesn't look at their students merely as a number, but that we see these women and men, young people, as followers and disciples of Christ that ought to be cultured and cultivated and nurtured and developed and empowered. Those are really beautiful things. So my job, my task this morning is to convey to you issues about God's heart for compassion and justice. But it's also a little awkward because I already know that you know that God cares about that. So it would be simply encouraging you and empowering you and sharing a couple stories and then you going on your ways. So we'll do that. But I want to share one thing before I do. I was convicted about this as I was praying with a couple folks earlier. We do compassion, we do justice, we pursue God's heart, not just merely because it matters to God. We do these things because we're living into who God created us to be from the beginning of time. What I'm trying to say is that when you and I step into who God created us to be, you become day by day, step by step, moment by moment, you become more into the very creations of who from the beginning of time God designed you to be. So I'll give you a simple example. It might not be on the number one of the list of the most spiritual elements, but an example is sleep. When you sleep, there's not that many more spiritual things than sleep. Some of you are saying, yes, I'm very spiritual. What I mean is that when you rest, when you Sabbath, when you sleep, when you do these things out of moderation, but when you sleep, what it does is that it helps you to be more alive, more of what God intended you to be. Do you know why? This is the reason why one of the most cruelest punishments that folks do in our broken world is sleep deprivation. Do you know that you and I were designed for community? That's the reason why one of the most cruelest forms of punishment in our incarceration system is something called isolation. They put you somewhere alone because it's contrary to what God designed us to be. So when you and I live on our own, with the worldview, with actions where we don't care, we're not merciful, we're not pursuing justice, we're not living compassionately, it's not just about I choose not to do these things. You're actually dying. You're dying. You're living contrary to what God wants you to be. So when God says pursue justice and love compassion, it's not just because God wants you to change the world. It's because God wants you to flourish. So what I'm saying is be a little selfish. Invest in yourself by pursuing these things. When you do the work of compassion and justice and caring, all of these things, I want you to know this one. It's probably not what Jim and his team wanted you to walk away with, but I want you to walk away with this. God loves you. God loves you. When you understand, not just intellectually, not just theologically, but when you know that God loves you, that God loves you, it makes everything seem much more clear because you're responding to the revelation of God. Some of you are probably thinking, gosh, we just came away from Easter. We've heard this message. Everyone tells us God loves you. Hear it again. Experience it again. A couple of years ago, I was speaking out in Texas at a youth group event. And I recall having this conversation with a young woman. She was 17 years old, a junior in high school. She said something over and over and over and over again, and I cannot get those words out of my mind. I spoke a message and afterwards invited people to make decisions, and there were some that chose to come up, and they chose to receive prayer and encouragement. And so there were several pastors and counselors lined up, and we were singing and praying together. And this young 17-year-old girl, kind of forced up by her friend, they were clasped together in their elbows, and they're walking up, and this girl comes forward and says, "Pastor Eugene, my friend wants to tell you something." There's just awkward silence. All I could see is her head is down, and she's shaking, as if she's convulsing. And as she puts her head up, I realize that she is just profusely crying. I'm trying to be pastoral, so I wait. So take your time. Take your time. And this girl, she's just profusely crying, and she tries to break through her tears and speak through her tears. And she speaks, and I'm having a hard time understanding. Her friend says, "Tell him." And this young 17-year-old junior high school student girl says to me, "I haven't told this to anyone," as she's fighting through her tears. And she says, she does this, "I probably shouldn't have reacted the way that I did. It just was the furthest thing from what I was envisioning." She showed these cuts on her arm. And she began to share that for the past couple years, she had been cutting herself with her own nails. And while I've had pastoral counseling sessions and meetings with others, I had never seen someone who had so brutally, painfully maimed herself. She went on to say a few things, and I could capture a few words and few phrases as she was breaking through her tears. And then she said these words. She says, "Pastor Eugene, I hate myself. I hate myself. I hate myself. I hate myself." And she just said that phrase over and over and over and over and over again, until I just stopped her and hugged her. The phrase, "God loves you," is the most important truth you can hear. So I want to convey that to you. I want to convey to all of you, because I don't know who you are, where you come from, what your background is. But as we're talking about issues of compassion and justice, while we engage in important and necessary work of building up the kingdom, you have to do so remembering that God loves you, that God delights in you. That while we certainly hear the truth, even in Scripture, that we're broken and fallen and blemished and depraved, the cross declares that God loves us so. So we respond to that. This is why this morning I can encourage you as a fellow brother in Christ, care for the things that God cares for. Because God loves you. God knows you. God acknowledges you. And God desires you to live into, step into the very manner in which God created humanity. I know it's a tough transition, but I want to make this transition now. We live in a world that just as I told that 17-year-old girl, God knows you and loves you, just as I, with great confidence and conviction, can tell you, straight in your eyes, God loves you and sees you, I can say with great clarity and conviction that God loves the world. God loves everyone. Now, this might seem a little awkward sometimes because in our world there is an imbalance where someone's story or value has much more merit than others. One of the arguments about the imbalance in our world is, man, look at the folks in the United States or in the Western world, or look at these Western Caucasian people. They're so much more valued or loved in some way than others. Yet from our theological, biblical perspective, we have to believe that God loves and cares and pursues everyone. And that's a little more challenging than you think, because there's so much disparity in the world. Now, I'm not going to overwhelm you with statistics, but just to give you an example. So one of the things that I believe God cares about is the fact that we have so many people who are living in extreme poverty. So in the same fashion that I would say that God probably has issues with extreme opulence or wealth, where money becomes our idolatry, I would say that God has problems with extreme poverty, where he gives resources, he gives gifts, the gift of our creation, and yet we have people in this world who are dying because they don't have access to stuff that God's already given. Extreme poverty are those in this world that live on 5 quarters a day. $1.25. And there are 1.4 billion people in the world that live in extreme poverty. Now, just to show you, I want you to know what I mean by extreme. This is extreme poverty right here. This right here. That's 5 quarters. And there's 1.4 billion people that live in extreme poverty. When you break down those numbers, there's about 900 million people that don't have access to clean water. It's pretty humbling. In the few limited times I've traveled to various places around the world to speak with women, and I ask them, when you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing that you do? Like for you, it's a rhetorical question. When you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing that you do? You probably check Facebook. That wasn't meant to be funny. We probably do. We probably check our smartphones, our gadgets, we probably eat breakfast, we probably take a shower, we probably hit the snooze button several times. Been there, done that, still do that. It's amazing when you speak with certain women and you ask, what's the first thing that you do? They say, well, it's the thing that I thought about last night, and it's, where will I get clean water for my family today? It is incredulous to think that in our world of so much, in our world of gadgets and contraptions and iPads and all the privileges that we have, we also have a chunk of the world, 1.4 billion people that live in extreme poverty, that 900 million people in this world don't have access to clean water and sanitation. It's incredulous to think that we live in a world that we have anywhere from 25 to 27 million people still living in some form of slavery. It is incredulous to think, and it's not to make you feel guilty. As I walk through this amazing, beautiful campus, I just saw your new additional building. It is such a beautiful campus. I love the scenery. I love the lakes. I love the trees. That we still live in a world today where 75 million children of elementary, primary, age school kids aren't able, cannot go to school. But they matter to God. And there's the tension. Maybe I can share one story with you. If there was one slide I would have loved to have shown you, so I'll need you to use your imagination. I was in a country called Burma several years ago before God gave me this vision called One Day's Wages. So I was in this country called Burma, sometimes known as Myanmar. And I was visiting some makeshift schools in the jungles, kind of trekked in from Thailand. And there's a group of people that have been running away from the government because there's this thing called genocide going on. UN officials, some of them deem what's going on in Burma worse than what transpired in Darfur years ago. But no one knew about it. Okay, no one knew about it. So I'm visiting these makeshift schools. Use your imagination, shoddy wooden chairs and tables. There was this like old, really old, chalky, green chalkboard that they kind of hammered onto the wall. And I visited this one classroom that was for first to fifth graders. I walk into this classroom and instantaneously my eyes gravitate towards the front by the chalkboard because there was a poster about this size right here. From a distance, my eyes saw that and I just nearly vomited. I literally nearly vomited. It's probably not the best way to respond when you're going on a tour. But I saw this poster and I nearly vomited because I saw on this poster pictures of women and men and young children with missing body parts and oozing blood coming out of their bodies. Now, I don't want to judge, but I thought to myself, that is not appropriate to first and fifth graders. My host sees that I'm responding not well. He says to me, "Pastor Eugene, please come over." Hesitancy. I walk over. He says, "Pastor Eugene, do you see these green contraptions here on the bottom?" In his broken English, I says, "Yes." He says, these here are landmines. And this is our way of trying to teach our kids how to avoid landmines. It's a different world. It's not the world that God envisioned for His world. When you're confronted by some of the things that maybe IJM shares or you hear today, it's possible that you walk away going, paralysis. Because it's so overwhelming. Here's the deal. God does not ask you to change the whole world. He doesn't ask you to save the whole world. Jesus did that. Maybe a better way to put it is to share with you this amazing quote from Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa has this one quote where she says, "If you can't feed 100 people, then just feed one."
You've been listening to Eugene Cho, who serves as lead pastor for Quest Church. He's also the executive director of Q Cafe and the founder of One Day's Wages, a nonprofit organization focused on global poverty. Daily chapel services are a regular part of student life at Northwestern College. If you'd like to find out more about chapels at Northwestern or any other aspect of life and education at Northwestern College, you can go to our website, faithradionet.com, and click on the link to Northwestern College. You'll also be able to listen to a podcast of today's message online as well at faithradionet.com. And join us next weekend for another message from Chapel at Northwestern.